Psalm 100, I'd like you to turn there, hold your finger there, turn back to Psalm number 9. Psalm 100 is where we're going to come in just a little bit. Psalm number 9 will also come to, so put your finger both of those places. And while you're turning, let me just share this with you. I asked yesterday if any of you are familiar with Bethel Colony of Mercy right up the road here, and several of you, of course, are. I love that ministry. Thank God so much for what they're doing, trying to minister to men that have come through all types of addictions. First time I was there and preached, Pastor, some amazing things happened. I heard a young man give a testimony who had been a resident there, came back, and he was giving his testimony to the men one night, and he said, I'd been through 3 state programs. He said, each of those state-run programs attempting to get me off of my cocaine addiction cost my daddy $30,000 each. He said, that's $30,000 times 3. That's $90,000. He said, it cost my daddy to try to put me in a state program to get me off of cocaine. He said, in every one of those incidences, the day I got out of the program, after spending 30 days there and 30 grand, the day I got out, he said, I was back on crack cocaine by that night. 3 times. He said, I come to Bethel Colony of Mercy. He said, it doesn't cost my daddy anything for me to come here except for me to have a TB test and an HIV test. He said, other than that, there is no cost. I came here free of charge. He said, but at Bethel, they gave me, and this is his statement, what the world couldn't give me. They gave me Jesus Christ. And he said, my life has been forever changed. Pastor, when I heard that, I said, I am for a place like this that gives people what the world can't give them, Jesus Christ. At the end of that week, I was so impressed that I went to Brother Richie and I said, Brother Richie, could you show me all the material you use with these guys that you have here? He said, well, Dave, it's pretty simple. He said, basically, this is a Christian retreat with chores attached to it. He said, that's basically what we are. And I sort of laughed. I said, I understand what you're saying, but there's material. There's things you do with the guys. He said, well, we require them to listen to 3 taped messages every week. They have to take notes on that and report to a counselor and tell the counselor what God taught them from that particular tape. He said, we have multiple services throughout the week, and the guys are required to be at that. He said, we also have a counseling time, whatever their particular addiction is, whether it's crack cocaine or alcohol or pornography or whatever. There's a counselor that deals with them to help them overcome that from the Bible. And he said, there's other things we do. And he said, there is a packet of material we give the men, about 50-some pages. I said, man, I'd love to have all that packet of material. Could you make photocopies for me? He said, I'd be delighted to. Pastor, he gave me a stack of stuff this thick, and I started going through it. When I got to the very end, Brother Terry, the last page, and Brother Richie had told me this is chronological. Each of these pages are chronological in the order that we give it to the men. So when you get to the last page, that's the last thing we give them before they leave here at the end of 30 days or 60 days or 90 days, however long they choose to stay. He said it's all chronological. Well, when I got pastor to the last page, across the top of the last page were these words, the key to keeping your victory. The key to keeping your victory. There were 5 statements on that page. Number 5 on the list was this one. You need to learn to praise God daily. You need to learn to praise God daily. Now, Brother Sapo, I looked at that and I was a little curious why that would be included in a list of keys to keeping your victory over alcohol, cocaine, pornography, or anything else. So I went to Brother Rich and I said, let me ask you a question. Out of all the things you could choose to put on a page that is the key to keeping victory over some sin, why would you put on there, you must learn to praise God daily? He said, Brother Dave, think of it like this. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. He said, if these guys are going to have strength to overcome the temptations of the enemy, he said, then joy is the key to that strength. He then began quoting passages of scripture, both Old and New Testament, just rattling them off to me one after the other. When he got through, he said, Brother Dave, do you begin to understand that the key to strength is joy? The key to joy is praise. So he said, if these guys are going to live a victorious Christian life, they must learn to praise God daily. You know what? When he was done, I agreed with it. Now, what I want to do tonight is this. I want to preach to you on an unusual subject. I want to preach to you on the subject of praise. You say, preacher, why in the world for a revival meeting would you choose that? I think by the time we're done, you'll not ask that question. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing, Lord, all across this nation. Lord, I know we're not in the middle of a revival, but Lord, I do see so many encouraging things. Lord, there are people across this country in places, Lord, that some folk have never even heard of. But Lord, those dear Christian sisters and brothers, Lord, they're thirsting and hungering after You, and they're beseeching Your face, and they're praying for You to send a revival that'll sweep across this country. And Lord, I'm so encouraged by what I see. I'm so encouraged, Lord, by what happened last week. Lord, I'm encouraged by what You did here yesterday, Lord, in drawing two to Thyself on Sunday morning and saving them. Lord, You've delivered them from a life of sin, and I thank You for that. Now, Lord, I pray You'd help us tonight, Lord, not only to listen, but Lord, may we learn. And then, Lord, what we've listened to and learned from, may we live it out in our life. May we practice, Lord, what is preached tonight, I pray, about this oft-neglected but most important subject of praise. Lord, change us as we come face to face with You through Your Word as Your Holy Spirit wields His sword, the Word of God, effectively tonight. And, Father, change us. And should there be someone here that's unsaved, oh, Lord, I pray tonight would be the night of their glorious conversion and for what You do. Lord, I'm going to give You glory and honor and thanksgiving. And yes, Lord, I'm going to give You praise because we ask this in Your name and for Your glory alone. Amen. Now, would you look at Psalm 9 and verse number 1? I want you to see three things about praise tonight. Number one, I hope you'll write this down. I want you to see the principle of praise. The principle of praise. You say, Brother Kistler, what do you mean by that? I mean, what is the Bible talking about when it talks about us praising God? There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of confusion, to be honest with you, about what praise is and what's involved in it. Psalm 9:1 says this, and by the way, this is David speaking, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He says in verse 1, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will, and I'd like you to circle or underline or highlight the next two words, Psalm 9:1, I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. Now look up at me for just a moment. The two words show forth are the key to understanding what the Bible is talking about when it talks about praise. Now I'm not trying to impress anybody. My dad used to say this, Brother Sean. He said, I know a little Greek and I know a little Hebrew. And he said, one of them runs a restaurant and the other runs a clothing store. So I'm not trying to impress anybody by my knowledge of Greek or Hebrew, but I do want you to learn something tonight. The two words show forth in the English are actually one word in the original Hebrew language that the Old Testament was breathed out by God in. The word in the Hebrew language means to do this. To show forth literally means to do this, to tally up. That is to keep a running total of something. Now, Pastor, growing up as a boy, my twin brother and I, of course, and he was here last night, my twin brother and I used to compete over everything. Now, he's about 2 inches taller than I am, and right now he's probably 35 pounds lighter than I am because his wife can't cook Mexican food like my wife can. So I put on a little more weight than he has. But anyway, I didn't beat him at too many things, honestly, growing up in high school. But I can promise you this, if I did ever beat him, Pastor, whether it was with a stick on the ground, pencil on a piece of paper, piece of chalk on a chalkboard, if I ever beat my brother at anything, I would draw myself a line like this. One. If I beat him a second line, a second line, two. If I beat him a third time, a third line, three. A fourth time, I drew a fourth line, four. If I ever beat him five times in a row at anything, I would start in the upper left-hand corner of the first line, come diagonally down through each of the succeeding three lines. I'd draw a slash five. You say, preacher, what were you doing? I was tallying up my score. I was keeping a running total of my victories over my twin brother. Now, when the Bible says, I will show forth, the Bible literally means I will tally up the score. Literally, I'm going to keep a running total of the goodness of God in my life. Now, let me ask you something. Why is it in independent Baptist churches all across this country, we have shoved praise aside, Pastor, maybe because some people have abused it. Some people have said it's one thing when it's really not that. And they've gotten ridiculous and run the backs of pews and swung from chandelier light fixture to light fixture. And they've abused praise. Maybe we're scared of it, but we've pushed it aside and we don't any longer tally up the score of God's goodness in our life. By the way, many times I'll do what I did tonight and say, has anybody got a testimony? Want to praise God for the salvation? And you know what it's like, Brother Eddie? It's like trying to wrench testimonies out of people's mouths. They don't have anything to say. Growing up, Dad, you didn't tell Dad you had a loose tooth because he had a pair of needle-nose pliers. He'd say, now, son, this isn't going to hurt. And that was the first lie. I mean, really, it was. And he'd come after you with those needle-nose pliers, ply your mouth open, stick them in there, put the needle-nose pliers on that tooth, squeeze, twist, and pull, and out came your tooth. I mean, there wasn't a dentist. We couldn't afford a dentist. So that's how he extracted teeth. Pastor, I feel sometimes like you have to pull testimonies out of people that way. What's wrong with us? Why don't we keep a running total of the goodness of God in our life. Can I have an amen right there? By the way, honestly, and I'm not being unkind, I'm having to amen myself now in a lot of churches. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes I have to just sit out in the congregation and just do this. Hey, amen, Brother Dave, that's good preaching. And then get back up here and preach and have to do both. Pastor, that's sad. Now, don't make me do that this week, okay? If the Lord touches your heart, can you say amen? Amen. Amen. All right. The principle of praise. It means to tally up the score of God's goodness in your life. Now, I want you to see two things about this principle of praise. Number one, I want you to see that praise is a command. Now, look at Psalm 100, if you would, please. Praise is a command. You say, Brother Dave, what are you talking about? In Psalm 100, there are some imperatives all throughout Psalm 100, beginning at verse number 1. Now, if we have an English teacher in here tonight, you know that an imperative is not a suggestion. An imperative is a direct command. Now watch Psalm 100 verse number 1. There's commands, direct commands about praise all through this psalm. Psalm 100 verse 1 says this, make. Make what? Watch the rest of the verse. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord all ye lands. Now folks, look up at me for a minute. It does not say, sing beautifully unto the Lord all ye lands. Because if it did, Pastor, I don't know about you, but if it said sing beautifully, I would be left out because I cannot sing beautifully. You say, preacher, where did your son get his voice? Well, it wasn't from Dad. I'll assure you from that. It wasn't from me. I can't sing beautifully, but you know what? I can make a joyful noise. And so can you. Brother Eddie, do you remember a number of years ago when we had a meeting with you, and I've shared this all over the country, you had a combined meeting one year. You had a revival Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. You had a missions conference Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Do you remember that? Do you remember you had a missionary starting on Wednesday night, and I do not remember this dear lady's name, but you had her come up and sing before the first missionary, and when she got up to come sing, she rolled herself down the aisle in a wheelchair. Do you remember that? All the way down the aisle in a wheelchair. When she got up front, she grabbed the wheels of the wheelchair, spun herself around, set the locks on the wheelchair, folded her hands in her lap, and looked out at every one of us in that meeting. Pastor, nobody went to the piano to play. She just looked at us. Now, she was the missionary's daughter. Do you remember the missionary's name? Brother Rawls, Richard Rawls, bless your heart. His daughter sat there with her arms folded in her lap, and I'll never forget what she did. She grinned from ear to ear and just looked at us. And then she started to sing. Now, Pastor, forgive me, but I counted three times that she changed pitch in the course of two verses. And I don't mean she meant to. I just meant she couldn't stay on pitch. But she started singing. Now, Pastor, forgive me. I'm sitting up here toward the front as that dear sister is singing. Behind me, you can begin to hear this. You begin to hear people going... And I wanted to turn and look and see, but it was too sacred to turn and look. And that sister just kept on singing. Brother Eddie, when she got done, I remember, it's not often this way, but it was that way that night. You really didn't need much preaching. You didn't need to hear a sermon because you'd just seen one. She didn't have much of a voice, but she took what little voice she had and lifted it in praise to the Lord. Folks, can I tell you something? With that, the Holy God of heaven was well pleased. What I'm saying is this. I believe God's up to here with a performance-oriented mentality in Christianity. God's not impressed with a performance that's slick, but He is impressed with someone who takes great or little talent, either one, and lifts their voice and makes a joyful noise unto the Lord. Hey, listen, folk. It doesn't matter whether you can sing or not sing. We can all make a joyful noise, and we ought to lift the roof off this place every night as we sing praises to God. Praise is a command. Watch, if you would, please, verse number 2. There's a command, an imperative in there. Make what? Verse 1. Make a joyful noise. Now watch verse 2. Serve. Now that's not a suggestion, that's a command. Serve the Lord with, what's the next word? Serve the Lord how? With gladness. Look up at me for a moment. I heard a guy say this a number of years ago. Little boy driving down the road in a pickup truck with his daddy. Little boy looks past his daddy and says, Daddy, look out there. There's a good Christian out there in that field. And the dad looks and says, Son, that's not a Christian. That's a mule. And the little boy said, Well, Daddy, got to be a Christian mule because look at the long face on that dude. Hey, listen, if that's a requirement for being a Christian,
Some people meet that requirement. Can I say this? Trust me, it is not a requirement for being a Christian. We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Folks, listen, people are watching you. They are watching me. Pastor, I'm nobody. I'm a zero. But you know what? People do watch your life, even if you're nobody. When I was working down in Hickory as the principal of Tabernacle Christian School, which I did for 2 years, every day I would go to the office, and before I would go into the office, I'd swing by the local Shell station, Brother Terry. I'd go in there and get the Kistler family favorite Mountain Dew, you know, and I would put ice in my cup and put Mountain Dew in there. Is my brother a Mountain Dew fanatic? Or has he changed to Dr. Pepper? Anybody know what? Is it Dr. Pepper, that compromiser? I can't believe it. But anyway, he's gone to that. Well, I would get Mountain Dew and run it in my cup, put a cap on it, put a straw down in there, turn around, go to the counter, and Pastor, the two ladies got used to seeing me, and they'd say to me this, "How you doing today?" And I'd say something like this, "Man, I'm doing so good. If I was doing any better, it'd probably be against the law. I mean, really, I am just doing great." They'd look at me like, you know, you're weird. You know, there's something wrong with you. And so I kept going in there, and one day I went in and got my Mountain Dew, you know, put my lid on, put my straw in, and walk up to the counter, and the lady said, "How you doing today?" And I said, "I'm doing so good. If I was doing any better, I'd be triplets, because I'm already a twin. I mean, I'm just doing great." And she'd think, "Man, you know, 6:30 in the morning, how can you be doing that good?" I'd take that thing to the office. Well, one day, Pastor, I go in, and there's a new lady at the cash register. I've never seen her before. The two ladies that normally wait on me are making donuts on the back counter, and so I get my Mountain Dew, approach the counter, and this new lady, as I'm walking toward her, she puts her hands on her hips and says, "And how are you doing today?" I thought, "Today, ma'am, I've never met you before. Today?" I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm doing great. Honestly, I'm just doing wonderful. Far better than I would ever deserve." She looked at me and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, fire away." She said, "Are you a preacher?" That's exactly what she asked. Now, I'm not sure if she'd have had a bad experience at a church somewhere. You know, if I said, "Yes, I'm a preacher," you know, she's going to hit me. Or I wasn't going to lie to her. So I just sort of took a step out of swinging range like this and said, "Yes, ma'am, I am a preacher. Why do you ask?" I'll never forget what she did. She turned around to these two ladies that were making donuts. She said, "I knew it. I knew it." I said, "Ma'am, you knew what?" She said, "Sir, these two ladies have told me now for several weeks, because I work another shift. They've told me this guy comes in every morning, gets the same thing, Mountain Dew." By the way, Mountain Dew is going to flow in the river of life in heaven. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's just going to be able to lean over, stick your cup in and get... Anyway, she said, "This guy comes in every morning, gets Mountain Dew. He's always wearing a shirt and tie. They ask him, how's he doing? And he says something silly like, 'I'm doing so good. If I was doing any better, I'd probably be triplets,' or something like that." She said, "I told these ladies, anybody that is that disgustingly happy at 6:30 in the morning, he has got to be a preacher." Now, I got to thinking about that. Isn't it good that somebody associated joy in serving Jesus? Hey, folk, too many people, when you ask them how they're doing, they'll tell you. And take a half hour, talk about everything that hurts, everything, you know, that's going wrong. Brother Eddie, every once in a while when I hear people say that, I just want to say, "Well, let's just go back to the trailer and open up the, you know, the oven and turn on the gas. I mean, let's just go ahead and just get it over with." You hear some people, it's awful. Folk, listen, people are watching you. Praise is a command. Serve the Lord with gladness. Watch verse 4 of Psalm 100. The Bible says this, "Enter." That is not a suggestion. It's a command. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful." Last part of verse 4. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. "Be thankful unto him and bless." Literally, praise his name. Now, folks, look up at me for a minute. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Pastor, I did a little research on that. Do you know the nation of Israel, when they would go up to the temple, and it was always called going up because the temple was on an elevated place. As they would go up to the temple to worship the Lord, they were literally going to enter into the presence of the Lord. Do you know how they went? They went singing the book of Psalms. As they made their procession up to the temple, they would sing portions of the book of Psalms as they made their trek to the temple. They were literally doing what this says, entering into God's presence with thanksgiving and coming into his courts, literally, with praise. You say, "Preacher, I can't do that." Oh, yes, you can. A number of years ago, we were in a meeting out in Oregon. The pastor had handed me the key to his study and said, "Brother Dave, if you need to get away early in the morning because you got two daughters and a wife and you have to negotiate through the nylon jungle and that tiny little bathroom in your trailer, if you just need some quiet time, take my key, come into my study." He said, "It's yours for the week," in the early morning. I said, "Preacher, thank you. I'll probably take you up on that." Monday morning, Brother Eddie, I took the key, went over, unlocked the front door, came into the building, made my way all the way to the pastor's study door, stuck the key in to unlock it. The door was already unlocked. So I just turned the doorknob, got ready to step in. When I opened the door, I saw Brother Setzer, the pastor, was already in his study, behind his desk, had his Bible open on his desk, had his hands lifted like this toward heaven, and his eyes closed. When he heard the door open, he looked over and pulled his hand down and said, "Oh, Brother Dave." I said, "Brother Kerry, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were here. What are you doing?" Playing in the background on a tape was a beautiful orchestrated hymn. He said, "Brother Dave," he said, "I'm getting ready to open up God's Word and let God talk to me." He said, "What I'm doing is what Psalm 100 verse 4 says. I'm getting ready to come into His presence, but I'm coming into His presence with singing. And I'm entering into His courts with praise." He said, "I'm just sort of having myself a little praise session here." You know what, folks? I'll buy that. I will buy that. I will buy that. I said, "Brother, you forgive me. I'm just going to step on out and head back to the trailer and let you finish up." You see, folk, praise is a command. I want you to see a second thing about this principle of praise, this tallying up of God's goodness. Look back at Psalm 9 again. Last time I'm going to have you look there, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. Praise is not only a command. Number two, praise is a conscious decision. It is a conscious decision. Now you say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" It means, friends, we can decide to praise God or we can decide not to. It's a choice we make. Now, I need not tell you probably that David wrote 77 of the 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms. As David writes many of these Psalms, he is not in a good situation. Brother, he's either running from his son who's trying to take the kingdom from him, or he's fleeing from King Saul who's trying to take his life from him. He's hiding out in rocks and dens in the desert. He is not in a good situation. And in Psalm 9, it is not a good situation for David, but I want you to look what he says. Psalm 9 verse 1. "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise unto thy name, O thou most high." You say, "Preacher, what is David saying?" He's saying, "Lord, I am exercising my will. I'm making a choice. I will praise thee." You see, folk, most of us are fair weather friends of the Lord. Everything's going great. Car's full of gas. Kids healthy. Bills paid. Praise the Lord. Car's on empty. Kids sick. Don't know where we're going to get money to pay the next bill. You know what we do, brother? Down come our hands. Mouth closes. We quit praising God. We're fair weather friends of the Lord. You say, "Preacher, you don't know what I face." No, I don't. But Brother Eddie, I know what Terry Hayes faced 3 weeks ago. When I walked into his hospital room and he had called the pastor and said, "Preacher, come up here." And I just tagged along. Terry Hayes had just found out that morning he had 6 months to live. When we walked in that room, Terry said, "Preacher, I apologize. I shouldn't have bothered you. You're in a revival meeting this week." He said, "I so want to be in the meeting." He said, "I shouldn't have bothered you. You've got more important things to do." And the pastor, Brother Gifford, said, "Terry, listen to me. There's nothing more important than you, buddy. I love you." Pastor, we sat down at the end of his bed, and I'm not joking, in that room, and I've never sensed this like it, you could smell the death. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You could smell the death. However, friends, as I looked to the head of that bed, Terry Hayes' face glowed almost like an angel. And Pastor, he didn't say one thing about his cancer. All he talked about was how many people are being saved in the meeting. All he talked about was what he wanted God to do and who he was praying for, that he's trying to get to the meeting, who he talked to as far as nurse and medical staff. And all he did was praise God the entire time. His 95 pounds or less was consumed with praising Jesus. You know what, Pastor? He didn't have 6 months. Terry Hayes died 2 weeks later. And he's in the presence of the Lord. You know what, folk? Most of us are healthy tonight. You know what? We don't praise our Savior. Praise is a command. Now, I want you to see a second thing. Not only the principle of praise, number two. Look back at Psalm 100. I want you to see the purpose for praise. Preacher, why should I praise the Lord? Is there a purpose for it? Sure is. Look what Psalm 100 verse 3 says. The purpose for praise. Not only the principle of praise, number two, the purpose for praise. We ought to praise the Lord for two reasons. Verse 3, we ought to praise the Lord because He's God. Now watch your Bible. Verse 3 of Psalm 100. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Now folks, can I say this? If you study the book of Revelation, you'll find a fascinating thing. Pastor, much of our praise in heaven is going to be directed not just for what God's done for us. Our praise is directed at who He is. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Just worthy because of who He is. Yes, You redeemed us from among all nations. But before You redeemed us, You were the great I Am, and You're worthy just because of who You are. Praise the Lord. Because He's God. Now I want you to see a fascinating thing. Look at the middle part of verse 3. The Lord shows He's God through creation. Now watch verse 3 again. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You ever thought about that? You know what the psalmist is saying? Praise the Lord because He's God. He made you. You didn't make you. You know what, Pastor, I love teenagers, and I speak to a lot of them. I hear it all the time. Man, I'm just too short. Just too tall. Man, I'm too thin. Man, if I could just put on some weight, or I'm too heavy. I don't have enough hair. I've got too much hair. You know, my hair, I wish it were blonde instead of brown. Wish it were brown instead of blonde. I wish I had blue eyes instead of brown eyes. Wish I had hazel-colored eyes instead of green eyes. Wish I had this, wish it was that. Constantly talking about what they wish they had, because they're trying to measure up to Hollywood standards. Folks, can I say this? Praise the Lord because He's God. He made you. You didn't make you. Folks, He made some of us shorter, others of us taller. Some of us thinner, others of us heavier. He made some of us with a lot of hair, others of us He didn't give much hair. By the way, I love that bumper sticker. God made a few perfect heads, the rest He put hair on. That's good stuff, isn't it? By the way, there's a couple of heads on their way to perfection in here, all right? Hey, praise the Lord. He made you. You didn't make you. Hey, folk, hear me out. Brother Eddie, a number of years ago, I think it was about 1987, 88, someone handed me a recording of a guy speaking to a group of teenagers. When I listened to that guy, I thought, man, that guy's incredible. I got a chance to go see him, preacher. You may have heard of him. He told his story the night I heard him. He said, man, I was in Vietnam, pulled the pin on a grenade, got ready to throw it over into an enemy bunker. And he said, a sniper's bullets, what the ballistics expert said, hit that thing, hit that grenade, detonated it as it was leaving my hand. He blew my fingers off. He said, it was a phosphorus grenade. It's rolling down the right side of my body. He said, I jumped off the barge I was on down into the river. He said, I'm trying to extinguish that phosphorus. But any of you men that know anything about phosphorus, you know, it's not extinguished by water. He said, man, I'm still burning as I pop up out of the water. He said, I noticed something when I popped up. I couldn't see out of my one eye. He said, but out of my left eye, he said, I could see my own flesh, which is rolling off of me, floating in the water around me. Now, Pastor, there's 600 teenagers as he's telling this. He looked at those 600 teenagers and said, you know what? As I watched my flesh floating around me, he said, I guess you could say that night I was sort of beside myself. I thought, man, this guy's weird. He kept on going. He said, my buddies pulled me up onto the barge, summoned in a medevac helicopter. They land. He said, they put me in one of those canvas stretchers, you know, got the metal, or excuse me, the wooden rod over here, wooden rod here, and the canvas in the middle. I'm in the middle, and a couple of guys over there, a couple of guys here, they're running me to the medevac helicopter. He said, but I'm still burning. And he said, on my way, running me there, I burned through and poof, hit the ground. He said, they had to back up, pick me up with their arms, slide me into the helicopter, give the signal, helicopter takes off. He said, the guy that's the medic in there is working on me. And he said, he thought I died. He said, now when you die in the military, and I never served, Pastor, but I've heard stories, they'll take your dog tags and somehow put them in your teeth. You know what I'm talking about?
He said, they're trying to do that to me. He said, I wasn't dead though. But he said, the percussion of the explosion had destroyed my face here. He said, it was swollen up by this time. He said, I couldn't talk. So he said, I did the only thing I could do. He said, I let out a scream. Ah, like that. He said, that medic jumped back. He said, it scared him so bad. The pilot turned to look. He said, the helicopter's now doing like this. This guy looks at those teenagers, preacher, and said, you know what I thought? He said, I thought we're going to crash. And he said, based on the way things have been going for me today, he said, I'll be the only survivor, sure as the world. He said, I just thought that. Man, those kids laughing. I thought, this guy's something. He tells the rest of his story. He said, they got me to a makeshift hospital, ultimately flew me to the States, to San Antonio, to Brooke Army Medical Center. He said, I'm in a room in this bed. There's another guy wrapped up, looks like a mummy, in this bed over here. Both of us burn victims. He said, I watched that guy's wife walk in. He said, man, she was gorgeous. But she looked at her husband's name hanging from the clipboard on a little pin from the foot of the bed. And then she looks at her husband bandaged up. And he said, this guy said, I watched that girl slide her wedding rings off her left finger or fourth finger of her left hand, set them on the sterile footboard and look at her husband and say, you know what? I couldn't stand to walk with you going down the street looking like you're going to look. You'd be an embarrassment to me. And she walked out. Dave Reaver over here, my friend, said, I heard that guy sobbing. And he said, then it hit me. My wife's going to come in. And he said, man, I'm no prize to look at myself. He said, in comes Brenda. Looks at the name on that clipboard, realizes it's not her husband's. Comes over to this bed, sees her husband's name. He said, man, she couldn't tell if it was me or not. She looks at me and looks at the name, looks at me, looks at the name, looks at me again. He said, finally, she was convinced it was me. He said, she walks around to the head of the bed, leans down, and right here, he said, was the only spot that was not covered with gauze. He left this open where I could see out of my left eye. He said, she leaned down and right there planted a kiss above my left eye. Backed up and looked at me and said, well, welcome home, Davy. He said, man, I about came out of that bed when she said, welcome home, Davy. He said, I started crying and tears started soaking into the gauze coming out of my left eye. And he said, my wife looked at me and said, oh, Davy, what are you crying for? He said, I did my best to form the words. He said, Brenda, I'm crying because I ain't ever going to look good to you again. You haven't seen what I look like underneath all these bandages. He said, Brenda looked at me and said, oh, Davy, man, you weren't ever good looking to begin with. That's what she told him. He told those teenagers that night, that was her way of saying, I don't love you for what you look like. I love you for who you are. You know what? America could stand a whole lot more love like that. Amen. I don't love you for what you look like. I love you for who you are. Now, folk, hear me. Miss Brenda Reaver nursed her husband back to health. And you know what Dave Reaver does now? He travels all over America. Pastor, I can't get into these public schools, but they invite him in. You know what he does? He stands up in front of these high school auditoriums and in these gymnasiums, and he tells his story, and they have a piano there. And you know what he does? He did it the night I saw him. He'll say this, I will come out here. He said, I'm not going to do that. That'd be gross. He said, this ear will come off here. He said, I'm not going to do that. But he said, I have done this. He said, I have taken my ear off. And he said, I've gone over to the piano, and I've played the piano by ear. Man, those kids laughed and thinking, man, it's incredible. You know what he's doing? He's using his tragedy as a key to unlock a door of opportunity. You know what that is? That is living, walking, breathing praise to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God. Hey, folk, he not only made you, but he allows to happen to you what he allows to happen for a reason. Why don't you praise him? Why don't you praise him? Oh, Brother Kistler, you don't know. No, I may not know your problems, but preacher, I got plenty of my own. You know what, folk? We don't have just three children. We've got four. Got three here on earth. We are one in heaven. Pastor, I don't know to this day why the Lord took our first. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, the Lord's God, and he knows what he's doing.
praise Him. Preacher, why should I praise the Lord? Well, number one, praise the Lord because He's God. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 100. There's a second reason. Purpose for praise. Not only praise Him because He's God, but number two, praise Him because He's good. Verse 5 says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Now friends, look at me for a minute. I want to give you a little Bible study. Sometime take your Bible and look through the Scriptures and notice all the things about the Lord that the Bible says is good. The Bible says He's a good giver. If ye as earthly dads, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good things to those that ask Him? You know, He's a good giver. He's a good father. He's a good friend. In fact, Proverbs says He's such a good friend, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Pastor, I've got a twin brother. I know how close that is. Jesus is a better friend than my brother will ever be. You know, God has a good hand. He'll lay that good hand on anybody that'll serve Him. By the way, Ezra and Nehemiah, that phrase is used 8 different times in those 2 books, according to the good hand of my God upon me, according to the good hand of my God upon me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Those guys knew what it was to have God's good hand on them. Hey friend, God will lay His good hand on you if you'll serve Him. There's nothing about Him but what's good. Praise Him. Praise Him. Principle of praise, purpose for praise. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I want you to see a third thing very quickly. Not only the principle of praise, purpose for praise. Number 3, I want you to see the power of praise. The power of praise. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Now, very quickly, I want you to look, if you would please. Acts chapter 2, locate it and then look up at me so that I can again see the whites of your eyes and you can see the reds of mine. All right? I want you to see the power of praise. Now, I want to make 3 statements. 2 of them I'm going to get through with very quickly. And then I'm going to make a point here from Acts 2. I want to show you something the Bible says. We're going to be done, go to the house. Now, stay with me. Pastor, praise is so powerful that when we practice it, it will affect us in 3 ways. Number 1, praise will affect you physically. Praise will affect you physically. It is that powerful. Now, you say, wait a minute, preacher. You're saying if I start praising God, I'll be healthy, wealthy, wise, never get sick, have all the money I need, never have any financial problems, everything will just be rosy, nothing to worry about whatsoever the rest of my life. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying this either. Forgive me for doing this. Praise will affect you physically, and when you get started praising God, man, you'll get up and you'll run the backs of the pews. You'll run around the building, act like a maniac. I'm not saying that either. Praise doesn't make you do stupid stuff or dangerous things. But you know what, folk? Praise will affect you physically. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Now, I don't have time to turn, but I want you to check it out sometime. Pastor, do you remember whenever Israel went to battle with the Philistines one time and Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, kind of like Ford, thought they had a better idea and they took the ark down into the battle with them? You remember that? They thought the ark will stir the people up and we're going to win this victory. And so they carry the ark into the battle, and you remember what happens? The Philistines defeat the Israelites, and they take the ark. How many of you remember that? Remember how they take the ark, set it up in front of their chief deity, a god called Dagon? They set it up in front of Dagon in the temple of Dagon. The priests of Dagon, once they get the ark positioned there, they're showing the supremacy of their god over Israel's god. They leave and go home for the night. Pastor, they come in the next morning. Remember what old Dagon had done? Boom, he bowed down to the ark. Well, they get old Dagon stood back up and secured. They leave and go home for the second night, come back in the next day, and old Dagon's hands had fallen off. You remember that? I mean, this guy couldn't keep his act together, and so they think, man, we got to do something about this. This isn't going to work. So they take the ark out of there. You remember, ultimately, over the passing of time, David becomes king, and he goes to bring the ark home. As he goes to bring the ark home, Pastor, they put the ark on an ox cart. Evidently, it's uncovered. They're carrying the ark down the road. One of the oxen must have tripped or gotten ready to stumble, and that ox cart tipped to one side, and a young man named Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H, put forth his hand to steady the ark, and he touched the exposed ark. Does anybody remember what God did to Uzzah? Killed him instantly. Now, folks, listen to me. Just an aside here. Uzzah's motive was right, but his methodology was wrong. I hear people say all the time, all that matters is your motives. Listen, motives are number one, but you know what? Method is important. Because the ark wasn't to be on an ox cart, it was to be carried by priests. It wasn't to be exposed, it was to be draped with appropriate coverings. So when Uzzah touches the ark, God kills him. They named the name of that place Perez Uzzah, which means the breach of Uzzah, because God burst forth and killed Uzzah. Remember how they turn the ox cart aside? It bounces down a little side road and goes to the house of a gentleman named Obed-Edom. And the ark resides in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And evidently Obed-Edom treated the ark with great respect and he believed in the Lord, because the Bible says God blessed the house of Obed-Edom while the ark was there. David goes home, reads up on how the ark is to come home, and says, guys, we've been doing it wrong. They bring priests down there, drape the ark at Obed-Edom's house with the appropriate coverings, slide those rods through the rings on this end. Those rods are called staves. There's rings over here and they slide the staves through there. We got priests there and priests here. They pick the ark up and now the ark is suspended between rows of priests on either side of it, and they start in procession back to the city of Jerusalem. You remember? Brother Eddie, as they arrive in Jerusalem, David is in the procession. And he's so overcome with joy that the ark is coming home. You know what the Bible says David does? He is leaping and dancing. And by the way, dancing doesn't mean getting down. That's not what he was doing. Pastor, the Hebrew word for dancing is this. It means to twirl or to spin. You know what David's doing? He's jumping and spinning. Why? Because the ark's coming home. You say, preacher, this is where we part company. If I ever praised God and jumped and spun, somebody would misunderstand. You're right. Because somebody misunderstood David. Up in their apartment is Michal, David's wife, and she's watching the king do this out the window. When David comes up the steps and into the apartment, you know what Michal says to him? She says, how glorious today was the king of Israel in the sight of all the maidens of Israel. You know what she's saying? You made a spectacle out of yourself today. You embarrassed me. You know what David said? I wasn't doing it for you. He said it was before the Lord. I was doing it for him. Can I say this? We do so much of what we do in church for everybody but God. We sing for people. When the Bible says make a joyful noise, listen to our audience. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Folks, can I say this? The primary audience ain't you. And it ain't me. It's Him. By the way, Brother Eddie, this is the most liberating thing in all the world. The primary audience in preaching is not the people. It's Him. I don't mean this the wrong way, but if you hate my guts tonight, and I hope you don't, but if you do, in one sense, I want you to understand, I'm going to go back to my house tonight, I'm going to put my head on my pillow, and I'm going to sleep just fine. Not because I don't care about you, I love you. But Pastor, there's a sense, and I got over it in 1994. Honestly, I did, and I won't go into what brought me there. But I got tired of worrying about what people thought about me. Now, I try not to offend people, but I'm telling you this. Sometimes, if you please God, people aren't going to appreciate it, and I'm not preaching for you. I'm preaching for Him. I'm preaching for Him. If He's pleased, really, that's all that matters. Praise will affect you physically. I'm saying it'll at least cause you to curl the corners of your mouth up. Every once in a while, you might be prompted to say, amen. You know what, Brother Eddie, I was in a church not long ago, and someone said, well, glory, like that. You know, everybody did, where'd that come from? Scared them to death. What a tragedy. Praise will affect you physically. Number two, now watch. Praise will affect you emotionally. Say, preacher, what do you mean? Now, I don't have time to turn to James 5, beginning at verse 13 and following, but write it down and check it out. James 5 says this, is any among you afflicted? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You know what psalms are? They're songs of praise to the Lord. Now, folk, watch this. Pastor, you remember, I don't know if you knew my dad in 1981, but my daddy went through some depression in 1981. He went through it again in 1991. When he went through that depression, he went down to Greenville, South Carolina, to Bob Jones University, and a teacher there by the name of Dr. Walter Fremont, who was a licensed clinical psychologist, sat across from my dad and said, preacher, I'm going to tell you your problem. He didn't say your problem was, you know, you have poor self-esteem. He said, preacher, your problem is this. You're feeling sorry for yourself. And you've made some choices to give in to negative devil thinking. When you become the center of attention, you've given in to devilish thinking because the devil said in Ezekiel, I will, I will, I will. He said, preacher, get your eyes off yourself. He said, now I'm going to give you a prescription. And he said, I promise you, you'll get victory over your discouragement and your depression if you'll just try it. And he said, you're not going to feel like doing either one of these things, but do it anyway. My dad said, what do I do? Dr. Fremont said two things. Number one, pray. And number two, praise. Pray and praise. Pray and praise. Whether you feel like it or not, pray and praise. And Brother Eddie, he didn't mention Prozac one time. Not once. By the way, I read a great article called The Doping of America. Folks, what we're doing is, the minute we have any kind of emotional problem, throw a pill in your mouth for it. God have mercy. God have mercy. I'm not saying there's not times where we have medical conditions that can affect our emotions, but folks, just throwing a pill at everything, some stuff needs to be dealt with spiritually. And that was my daddy's problem. Preacher, you pray. And you praise. My dad said, I have nothing to lose. So he started praying and he started praising. And you know what, preacher? That doctor was right. God brought him out. By the way, Dr. Fremont, and forgive me, I'm not being unkind. Brother Terry, Dr. Fremont sometimes didn't fit down there. You know what he'd do in class? Did you ever have him for a class? You know what he'd do from time to time? He'd be teaching. He was an education guy. He'd get so excited about what God was doing in his life, he'd pull his coat up like this and he'd go, well, glory, like that. He would. Hallelujah. Because some places you get a little too excited. You know what I'm saying? Hey, folk, listen. I'm saying praise will affect you emotionally. Number three, not only will praise affect you physically and emotionally, number three, praise will affect you spiritually. Now, I want you to watch your Bible. Watch Acts 2, verse 41. This is the day of Pentecost. We're about to have 3,000 people get saved. Watch this. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word, the one preaching here is Peter. The word is the word of the Lord, of course. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Men, what would you do with 3,000 new converts? Well, look at verse 42. Here's what they did. And they, the 3,000 new converts, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the preaching ministry and teaching ministry. And in fellowship. Boy, that's important. And in breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that were believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with, notice the word please, gladness and singleness of heart. Look at the first word of verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Now watch the result. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be, what's the next word? Saved. Now friends, look at me for a minute. I'm going to challenge you about something. Read through the book of Acts. Every time, there is no exception to it. Every time any individual member of the church or the church collectively praises God, the end result, preacher, is somebody gets saved. Every time. You see, friends, there's a guy lame at the beautiful gate of the temple. Alms, alms. Peter and John walked by and said, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have we'll give you. Boy, what they had was better than silver and gold. They said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That guy gets strength in his legs and he goes into the temple jumping and shouting. Pastor, if you follow the story all the way through, the end result of that is 5,000 people get saved. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in a jail at Philippi. The Bible says at midnight they prayed and sang, what's the next word? Praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. Remember, the Lord sends along an earthquake, rattles the jail door open. The old jailer pulls out his sword, turns the point of his sword toward his own abdomen, grabs the handle. He's going to run himself through. Because Roman law, you lose one prisoner, you pay with your life. He's not only going to lose one, he's going to lose them all. So he says, I'm just going to save him the trouble. I'll kill myself. Paul sees him getting ready to kill himself, says, sir, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Remember what the jailer does? Drops the sword, and it doesn't say, Pastor, he strolled into Paul's jail cell. It says he sprang. That means he jumped into Paul's jail cell and said, sirs, what must I do to be? Isn't that an interesting response? Oh, you say, Preacher, the earthquake scared him into getting saved. Hey, the earthquake didn't hurt anything, but it wasn't an earthquake. You know why that guy wanted to get saved? He saw two people in the wrong place, jail. Two people at the wrong time of night to be doing this, midnight. Two people in totally wrong circumstances for them to be praising God, stocks and bonds. But they were doing it anyway. And he said, guys, I got to have what you have. Show me what I got to do to be saved. Psalm 40 verse 1, would you listen? I waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined His ear unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. See what? My song of praise. Many shall see it and shall fear, listen to this, and shall trust in the Lord. Did you hear what that says? When people see my song of praise, when they hear it, they'll fear and they'll trust in my Lord. That is an awesome statement. Now here's why praise affects things spiritually. People get saved when God's people praise. You say, Preacher, how does that work? I want you to watch very carefully. Brother Eddie, the Old Testament word for tallying up the score is praise. Do you know there's the same concept in the New Testament? It's found in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, folk, I want to just show you something. Please hear me out. Not trying to impress you again, but I do want you to learn something. Brother, the word witness in Acts 1:8 is the Greek word martyria. Martyria. We get our English word martyr from that word. Martyria. Witness. Martyria. Martyr. You shall be martyrs unto me. Folks, do you know martyr today has the concept of somebody who dies for something? Everybody know what I'm talking about? You're a martyr if you die for the cause. Pastor, do you know martyria originally had no such understanding or meaning? Martyria is legal terminology. Greek legal terminology. A martyria was a witness. You shall be witnesses. A martyria was a witness summoned into a courtroom to testify what he had seen and heard. He was literally called into the courtroom to tally up what he had seen and what he had heard. It was just a witness in a courtroom. However, the word is used to describe what the early disciples did when they went everywhere witnessing the word, tallying up the score. Remember, Peter and John were told, stop doing that. Stop telling what Jesus has done. Peter and John say, listen, whether it's right in the sight of the Lord for us to listen to that or not, you're going to have to decide. We cannot help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. And you know what? They kept tallying up the score. You know what happened? The authorities got serious and said, we got to stop this. And they started threatening them and saying, if you keep on this witnessing, you're going to pay with your life. And you know what? They said, we can't help it. We got to talk about it. So they kept tallying it up. And you know what? The authorities, the Roman government authorities, got serious and they started killing the early church one by one for their witness. Now, Pastor, martyria means someone who dies, because that's what the early church did. However, initially, it was just somebody that tallied up the score. You know why praise is so powerful? When you're at a grocery store and someone says, how are you doing? And you seize the moment, and you say, I'm doing far better than I deserve. And someone says, well, what do you deserve? And you say, you know what I deserve? I deserve to be in prison. What'd you do? Did you kill somebody? Oh, you don't know the half of it. I don't only deserve to be in prison, I deserve to be in hell. Well, you don't mean it. Why would you say that? Because I was a sinner. But you know what happened to me? God's amazing grace touched my life, and He forgave me and saved me. By the way, can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? You know what you just did? You just praised God. You just witnessed for your Savior. You just tallied up the score of God's goodness in your life. You know what? When God's people spontaneously praise, people start getting saved. Brother Eddie, I asked a guy a number of years back, "Preacher, how long has it been since you've seen people walking the aisles of the church and getting saved on a regular basis?" This guy looked at me and said, "Dave, it's been 2 months since we saw anybody saved." I asked another pastor and he said, "Dave, it's been 2 years. 2 years." It should be no surprise that that church was dead. Preacher, no praise, no joy, no excitement, no smiles. Because praise and people getting saved go together. Could it be that the reason there are so many churches across good old North Carolina, churches that believe the Bible, they haven't changed their stance on the Bible, they still preach it, but they're dying. Could it be that part of the reason is that we've let the devil rob us of something? We've let him rob us of our joy, and we have stopped praising God. One last thing and I'm through. We were in a little church when we first started in evangelism, way out in the Mountain View section. Brother Eddie, that entire building was smaller than this section right here. Brother Tripp, do you remember Brother Tripp's little church out there, Southside Baptist? I honestly thought one night, because we had 120 people crammed into that tiny little building, I thought if they all inhale at the same time, you know, the walls are going to move out. I don't know how they all stayed in the building. Oh, it's hot in there, and they had the air running wide open. The service got started, and into the back walked six more people, Pastor, all of them guys. One big old huge muscular guy comes walking in, you know, like this. Five other guys trailing like little chihuahuas behind him, and they just sort of stand along the back wall. Well, something happened that night that was really neat. People just all of a sudden started raising their hand and saying, "Brother Dave, can I testify God's goodness in my life?" And they just started testifying about their salvation. Service sort of took a different turn. Well, after people testified for, I don't know, 15 minutes or so, I said, "Well, folks, let's do this. Let's bow our heads and let's have an old-fashioned invitation." And I asked the question, "Is there anybody here? You've heard some testimonies tonight. You've heard some of the Word. Anybody here that's not sure if you died tonight, not sure you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure you'd go to heaven if you died tonight, but you're concerned about your eternal destiny and you'd let me pray for you, would you just lift your hand?" Pastor, the six guys that walked in lifted their hand. I thought they misunderstood me. So I repeated it. Now if you're really serious about this, you know, not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, would you lift your hand? All of them back up again. I said, "Well, okay." I said, "Now guys, listen, if you are really serious about that and you'd like to be saved, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to step out, come right down the middle aisle. Pastor's going to put someone with you that'll show you how to receive Jesus." It was hilarious. The big guy stepped out into the aisle, looked at the other five and did this. He went like that. He did. And he led the way. Here he comes, you know, five of them trailing along behind him. And all six of those boys got saved. Do you know they were back the next night, the last night of the meeting, and the big guy, my oldest daughter says, "Daddy, people drive cars that don't fit them." And you know, that's true. There's these old guys, you know, and they got their shirt open, you know, with both hairs on their chest exposed, big gold chain, you know, and they're driving a sports car and they're about 75, you know. They drive cars that don't fit them. Well, this boy had a car that didn't fit him that night. Great big old guy, and he's driving a VW Beetle. I mean, he had to fold himself to get into it. Well, he comes back the next night and he's got two grocery sacks, Preacher, of rock music tapes. The night after he gets saved. He's got all those rock music tapes in two bags. He said, Preacher Kistler, he said, I went home last night. He said, I started looking in my car, found all this stuff. And he said, it's like the Lord told me I don't need this. So he said, I'm wondering if we could burn this tonight. I said, you know what? I think maybe we could do that. They did that in Acts 19, even totaled up how much it was worth. I said, I think we can do that. So we get a great big old 55-gallon drum, put all that stuff in there, put some lighter fluid on it, throw a match on it. We're standing around it singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That big old boy standing right there with us, just rejoicing. It was awesome. What I'm saying is those boys got saved. You know what? It had nothing to do with me. Nothing. You know what it had to do with? They walked in on a service where they caught a little bit of praise. And those old boys said, you know what? I need what those people got. Would you show me how to be saved? Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, help us to not only see this truth, but Lord, help us to obey it. Lord, we have a choice to obey you or to disobey you. And Lord, obedience to you is not just in some of the things that we always think about as being obedient, though they are part of it, but Lord, praise is part of our obedience to you as well because you command it. So Lord, may we obey you tonight. Now friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask a couple of questions. I considered doing it tonight. In fact, to be honest with you, I really intended to. Because of time, I'm not going to do it. But tonight I was going to do this for the first time. I was going to start with your pastor over here and say, Pastor, just stand and tell us when you got saved, and praise God for your salvation. And as soon as he did that and was through, I was going to go to the third row all the way out by the wall to where this brother is and say, now, sir, you stand and tell us when you got saved. And have everybody on my right, your left, do it. Then come to the center section. And have everybody in the center section tell me when they got saved. Praise God for it. And then go over here to your right, my left, and have everybody over here praise God. Now what I'm wondering tonight is this, if I had done that, when I came to you, sir, to you, ma'am, to you, young man, to you, young lady, and it was your turn to stand and tell us when you got saved and praise God for your salvation, if I'd called on you to do that, could you have done it? I don't mean do you remember the exact day that you got saved. I'm just asking, could you have stood and told us about a time when you got saved and you could have praised God for your salvation? Hey, you were there when it happened. Could you have stood and told us? Or would you have had to do one of two other things? Would you have had to just sit there and say, Preacher, I'm going to take a pass? Or would you have to do what teenagers have done, make something up? I watched one boy do this when it was his turn. He broke into tears and he said, I can't stand and say anything because I've never been saved. I can't praise God for something I don't have. The man up front said, young man, would you like to be saved if someone would take a Bible and introduce you to Jesus? He said, I sure would. And that day, that young man got saved. Now, if I'd called on you and asked you to tell me when you got saved, and you could have done it, you could have told me your testimony and praised God for your salvation. If you could have done that when I called on you, would you lift your hand and hold it up? Preacher, I could have told you because I know I'm saved. I could have told you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Bless your heart. Now, while no one's looking but me, I wonder if there might be some in the room tonight, maybe several. Some that would say, you know what, Brother Dave, if you called on me, preacher, I couldn't have done it. Because I'm not sure that I've ever really been saved. Well, friend, if you're not sure, or maybe you know you're not saved, but at very least, if you're not sure, can I ask you something? Are you not concerned about where you're going to spend forever? Concerned enough that you'd let this preacher talking to you pray for you? Is there anyone in the room tonight that would say, "Preacher, you're talking to me right now. I don't know that if I died tonight I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I've ever been saved. But yes, preacher, I will let you pray for me. If you'd let me pray for you while no one's looking but me, I wonder if you'd lift your hand long enough for me to see it. Preacher, you're talking to me. I'm not sure I've ever been saved, but I do want you to pray for me." Anyone like that? Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm saved. All right, one last question. Christian friends, I want to address this to us. Plain and simple, is your life and are your lips a vibrant testimony of praise to Jesus Christ? Is your life and are your lips a vibrant testimony of praise to Jesus? Is that how you live? You're a praising Christian? Now, if you're a complaining Christian, don't lift your hand. But if you can honestly say, "Yes, Brother Dave, my lips and my life are both a vibrant testimony of praise to Jesus. That's just how I live. I'm a praising Christian." If that's honestly true of you, you're a praising Christian. If that's honestly true, would you lift your hand? Now, if it's not true, just be honest, just be transparent. If it is true, you're a praising Christian, hold your hand up just a moment. Thank you. Bless your heart. 9 people. 9. Now we're going to do something tonight. We're going to stand our feet in just a few seconds. And when we do, if God's speaking to your heart about becoming an obedient, praising Christian, you haven't been being that, but God's dealing with your heart about starting to be what He intended you to be, a vibrant, praising Christian. If God's dealing with your heart about that, Christian friend, I want to challenge you to do something tonight. Would you be willing to step from where you're seated and join some that are already here? And at this altar, kneel and say, "Oh God, forgive me for disobeying You. Lord, I want to be from this night on a praising Christian. I want my lips and my life to both be a vibrant testimony of praise to You." If God's speaking to your heart, you'd be willing to yield to that, to being a vibrant, praising Christian, I want to invite you to come. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed. You don't have to wait till I finish praying. Father, I do pray. I do pray, Lord, You would help Your children to fill this altar and begin being, Lord, what You designed us to be, a vibrant, praising people. Lord, if we begin being what You've designed us to be, Lord, it'll have an impact. Father, may we obey You in this critical area. And for what You're going to do, oh God, we're going to thank You and give You the glory You're worthy of. Your heart. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus, I beg of you, please don't leave here without Him. This book called the Bible is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus is real. The devil is real. Please don't leave without Jesus. Christian friend, take as long as you need. There's no rush. Dear friend, there's still time for you to obey the Lord and do what He's prompting you to do. Lord, help my lips and my life to be a vibrant testimony of praise to You. That can be your prayer tonight. Can be a living reality in your life. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You so much for this powerful, life-transforming truth of praise. So much of the Old Testament and the New, so much of eternity is going to be filled with this. Lord, how can we miss it? How can we overlook it? And Lord, it's such a powerful thing that we dare not obey it. So Father, I pray You'd help us as we leave tonight. May we leave with joy in our heart and praise on our lips. Father, tomorrow as we move through life, as we interact with people, Lord, no matter where we work, where we go, please help us, O Lord, to be a vibrant testimony of praise to You. Please help us too. And Father, for what You do through us and in us, we're going to give You the glory. Now bless us, Pastor Setzer comes to close this service. Guide him, I pray, by Your Spirit in Jesus' name.